Today we're continuing from the book of Acts, and we're at chapter 17, and we're going to begin at verse 1, and can be found on page 782 of the Red Church Bibles. Page 782, chapter 17, verse 1. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large crowd of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as was possible. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you wrote a book. We have it before us, pages and pages of you. Lord, sometimes we do approach it as if it was a lifeless, boring portrait that we have to somehow endure looking at. So please, will you help us as your people, by your Spirit, to see it is as a window that we can look into and see you and meet with you and you with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel produces a deep commitment to scripture. The gospel produces a deep commitment to scripture. Followers of Jesus used to be known as people of the book. After all, the scriptures are an amazing gift from God to us, as the clip actually that we've just watched reminds us. God wrote a book full of himself. So I wonder what brings us here this morning. Did we come eagerly, knowing that we would be able to meet with Christ's family and meet God in his word? Or maybe it was a bit of a difficulty getting here this morning for all kinds of reasons. And we would understand that. But why are we here this morning? After all, why am I here this morning? Well, I get paid to be here. I get paid to teach the word and to pray. I could be here simply out of habit. It's nice to meet with nice people. And you are nice people. I think. Why are we here? J.I. Packer is 89 years of age. He is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And he has taught the Bible for many, many of those years. He was asked recently what he wanted to be remembered for. Holding a Bible in his gnarled hands, he replied clearly, yet eagerly, he wanted to be remembered as a voice for three things. One, the authority of Scripture. Two, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And three, the wonder of Christ's substitutionary atonement. No wonder John Bunyan said that if he was pricked by a needle, he wanted to bleed Bible truth. Why is God here today? You believe God is here today? You think the triune God turned up, got out of bed, and made their way here? Do you think God is tired of coming among his people? Do you think he's bored with you? What are God's eager expectations for us, his people, this morning? Notice I said eager expectations. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are eager to meet with us in the word they wrote. The gospel produces, therefore, a deep commitment to the scriptures. And as we look at this passage now in Acts chapter 17, we see how the gospel works powerfully in Bible teachers and how the gospel works powerfully in gospel hearers. Come with me then to my first point, and it is this in verses 1 to 9. We see the deep commitment to teach scripture. Thessalonica was 100 miles from Philippi in the Roman province of Macedonia, and it was the capital city. Paul and Silas walked the Ignatian way following their terrible treatment in Philippi. Paul gives the reason for their visit in a letter to the Thessalonians that he wrote much later on, chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 of 1 Thessalonians. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. With scarred backs from wicked treatment, Team Jesus walks into Thessalonica and dared to share the good news that had put them in prison in Philippi. This is not self-confident power walk, but a Christ confidence that empowered weak men, Paul and Silas, to speak. They knew that they had God's approval in doing this, which is so incredibly strengthening. There is power, hear me, from God to preach his gospel under pressure, whatever the cultural opposition that faces us. And when I'm using the word preaching, it's not just simply pulpit ministry. It is indeed sharing the gospel one-to-one with somebody in a coffee house or on a bench somewhere. Let's be understanding of that. There is power from God that enables us with boldness to share the gospel, and dare to do so, even though the culture is strongly against what we are saying. In Thessalonica, the point of relational contact and the entry point to the gospel was the Jewish synagogue. And for three consecutive Saturdays, Sabbath, Paul went to teach the scriptures in that religious context. And as he does so, we learn three priorities of teaching the Bible. Three priorities. Priority number one, the source of teaching authority. This ought to explain any genuine Bible teacher's eagerness to teach. What brings me to this pulpit? Joel helpfully prayed for me. I'm thankful for that. That I would, as I come to the task, have humility. And I think something like reliance upon God. That's what brings a teacher to teach. And we ought to do so, even in the midst of great tiredness, with eagerness. What will God do in TCM this morning? I have no idea. All I know is that I must apply myself to the task of teaching His Word. And then He will have to use His Word in whatever way He sees fit within our lives. And the power of God is essential for that demanding role. And I want you to understand, without special pleading, that it is a demanding role. I know it's not the only teaching role in church, and I wouldn't want to say that it is. I know that there are small groups. Praise God for small groups. One-to-one conversations taking place in private throughout the week. Ministries going on that are teaching God's Word, even now as I speak. And even conversations maybe after this morning's service as we talk about God and the Bible. It would be a good idea, wouldn't it? Better than maybe some other subjects that we could mention. But I want you to know that it is a demanding thing to teach the Bible. And we need your prayers. Do you see the verbs here in these verses of 2 and 3? Reasoning, explaining, proving, proclaiming, and persuading. To quote Paul in another part of the Bible, who is sufficient for these things? None of us. But there is power from God for this demanding task. For all who preach, there are spiritual demands. There are times utterly exhausting. I had a friend who did his first sermon many years ago. Hard-working person who worked long hours in a demanding context that I know nothing about. He phoned me up after his sermon had finished and he said, are you always this tired after you finish preaching? Tired after preaching? Really? Yes. So pray for us in this demanding task spiritually. The source of teaching, therefore, is biblical authority. Paul went into the synagogue, verse 2, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. This was a group of Jewish people who were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament was believed by them to be God's authoritative word. And Paul comes to the task of teaching in that Jewish context. And he takes the Old Testament scriptures and he reasons. He doesn't preach at people, but he reasons from scripture with those who already knew scripture. It underlines to us that don't leave your head at home when you come to church. We will come to the point of how demanding it is to listen. Yes, I know that sometimes preachers can be boring and long-winded and, you know, are they ever going to finish? And when they say finally, we know it's not finally. But I say to you, it is important for us to understand that we need to apply our minds. And you will be reasoned with from Scripture, I can promise you that, as things continue. I know that's already been the process in the years preceding me. So I'm just following in the train of others. We should come to TCM each week with a strong expectation to be taught from God's Word, no matter who is preaching and how well the sermon went. The teacher should have worked hard all week to study the text to handle God's Word correctly. The teacher should have a strong belief that God does His work through the Bible. And indeed, therefore, you should be demanding more Bible, not less. Do you want more Bible? Yeah, you can say yes, just to humor me anyway, even if you don't. Do you want more Bible? You need more Bible. You will never stand in your life situation, and I will never stand in mine without more Bible. I hear pastors from other churches saying that their people want their children to have more fun and less Bible. We want children to have fun too, of course, and we want people, children to enjoy learning the Bible, of course. I'm not suggesting boring approaches to the Bible, but no. Our children get way too much more fun as it is. How much more fun do they need? They need more Bible. They'll never stand in this culture. They'll be swept away by secularism and materialism and hedonism. They're all nice fancy words, I know, but I think you know what they mean. They'll be swept away. And so as we come to the task of teaching the Bible and taking hold of the text, so we listen to God speak to us. Remember Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus is up there having revealed himself in his glory. Remember that? And Peter's babbling on. You know, an opinion or two was coming out of Peter. He had a lot of opinions, didn't he? We should stay up here and build 3 shelters for all of us. And God basically kindly told him to shut up. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And what did he say? Listen to him. God is the speaking God. He has spoken his word into existence. He's the living God who wants to interact with us this morning. And through his word being taught, we hear the authentic voice of God. I didn't say I was God. Didn't say that everything I say is God. But where one sticks to the text and tries to open up the text, so you hear the authentic voice of God. That'd bring us to TCM on a Sunday morning, wouldn't it? The scriptures, therefore, are literally the writings that carry God's written authority for belief and conduct. All scripture is God-breathed, says 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's not, you don't want the opinions of the teacher. They are not the source of your authority for what you believe as a follower of Jesus and how you're to conduct yourself. You don't want a pile of my opinions. No, you want the text and teaching on the text. And you want me to stick as closely to the text as possible. Slick communication skills, stunning good looks, and impressive charisma are not what God is eagerly committed to use. He is committed to his word. A spirit-filled Bible teacher, I'm thinking of Ephesians 5:18, where to be filled with the Spirit and go on being filled with the Spirit. And a scripture-filled Bible teacher, I'm thinking Colossians chapter 3, that the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. A spirit-filled Bible teacher and a scripture-filled Bible teacher go together. You can't have one without the other. And the reason why you want a spirit-filled Bible teacher and a scripture-filled Bible teacher is because we as a congregation want to be spirit-filled people, don't we? And we therefore want to be scripture-filled people. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and you look at Colossians chapter 3, the context is exactly the same. Spirit-filled people and scripture-filled people within the context of the community of God's people. You can't be one without the other. So, at the very source of our teaching authority is the Bible. Secondly, notice with me the heart of teaching content, verse 3. The Bible is a big book and it has many details. Getting your head around it can all be rather daunting. And the Old Testament is particularly challenging, isn't it? I think so. So what's the key that opens up the whole of the Old Testament? I'm going to give you the key today. As we read the Old Testament, we come across somebody like King David. Stick with me on this. You know, remember Goliath and the taking out of Goliath? That's King David. King David ruled Israel on behalf of God. He'd been anointed with oil to signify that God was empowering him for this role. King David saved Israel in his rule by defeating the enemies and keeping Israel on track in relation to God's word. Yet King David was not God's best king. He was flawed. No. There was another anointed king who was going to come. A Messiah or a Christ. Messiah in Hebrew and Christ in Greek means anointed one. You need to know that Israelite kings were never crowned, they were anointed for their role. And King Jesus came under the anointing of the Spirit to save us from our self-rule and bring us back under God's rule. Jesus defeated all our enemies, sin, judgment, guilt, and death, through the cross and through his resurrection. And Jesus now brings us back into friendship with God so that we can live God's way in our lives. You see how that works? Every time you read the Old Testament, you should say, somebody's coming. Every time you read something in the Old Testament, you should say, somebody's coming. When you see a king in the Old Testament, you say, there's a greater king coming. That's how you read the Old Testament. The Old Testament points you forward. When you read the Gospels, the king has come. And that's what Paul now begins to do in these verses in Thessalonica. He has to make clear the nature of this king. You see, by the time of Jesus, this messianic expectation was all wrong. They expected the Messiah to kick out the Romans in national liberation. So, look at verses 2 and 3. Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. The Jewish religion was reading their Old Testament all wrong. And sadly, my friends, with love in my heart towards the Jews, they still do. They still do. Paul has to explain and prove that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This idea of suffering did not fit into the Jewish cultural idea of a king reigning in victory and majesty. Peter shows you that kind of thinking. Remember Peter in Mark chapter 8? He'd come to the identity of Jesus and got it clear. You are the Christ. Well done, Peter. There's a gold star for you. But then when Jesus began to predict his death, Peter said, this will never happen to you. See, as a Jew, he couldn't reconcile that the Christ had to suffer. And so Paul, through the Old Testament, has to tell us and has to tell the people before him that this Messiah had to die and rise again. Which passages did he use? We're not told. Probably maybe Isaiah 53. You can read it at your leisure. Maybe this afternoon. That great prophecy of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, the suffering servant, had to die for our sin on the cross. And then rise again to share the spoils of eternal life with you and with me. So the Messiah has to be clear in terms of his function. He had to suffer and then rise again and then go to heaven. But the identity of this Messiah, Paul also underscores. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. This Jesus means Joshua, and Joshua means the Lord saves. The text tells us that Jesus didn't come for national liberation of Israel. He came for spiritual liberation. He will save his people from their sins. Do you realize that the identity of Jesus as Savior is the key to the whole Bible? What is the whole Bible about? Four things. It is about God the Creator creating. It is about human beings falling into rebellion. It is God coming in a rescue operation, and therefore, at the end of the age, will restore everything perfectly in a new world. That's the four things that it's all about. And the rescue is all based on Jesus. In his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, where he now reigns forever, and the Spirit that he sent into this world. Who is the Messiah? Who is the one through whom God saves? It is Christ, the Lord Jesus himself. This Jesus I proclaim to you is the Christ. And so when we meet with Jews, whom we love, and we want to see them become followers of Jesus, who are followers of Jesus and be part of God's people, we say to them, this Jesus is the Christ. Well, we've seen the source of teaching authority. We've seen the heart of teaching authority. We see the result of gospel teaching. Do you believe that the gospel produces results? We live in a results world, don't we? The exam results come out and everybody has to run and get their results rightly. So, of course, the workplace is looking for results. The business world is looking for results. There are sporting managers looking for results. Some of them not getting any, or getting the wrong ones. Do you think the gospel itself produces results? Well, have a look around TCM this morning. The gospel has produced some results, hasn't it? You don't look too happy about it, but that's all right. You know, don't get too enthusiastic. It's produced results. Amen. Some became followers of Jesus in Thessalonica. All kinds of people. You notice that? Genders and cultures. Male and female. Greek and Jew. Yet at the same time, there is always social resistance. Wherever the gospel comes in, and it brings people to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the society will often react strongly against it. We've seen this in our studies before, so I'm not going to labor the whole point. But in Thessalonica, they dragged Jason and others to the court, because they couldn't find Paul and Silas, and they gave a charge that the troublemakers who had troubled other cultures had now come to Thessalonica. And worse than that, they were defying Caesar because they were teaching about another king, King Jesus. The charge is right, but it's twisted. Yes, we do believe that Jesus is our king and he's ultimate. And he's the one who is to control our lives and tell us how to live. That is precisely true. We have a king. It is not our government. It is not our friends. It is not our culture. It is in fact King Jesus. And we must obey him more than we obey anybody else. And if our culture calls upon us to disobey God, then we have to say no. We will not disobey our God to fit in with you. But if the charge is that Christians are bad citizens, that we hate society and we work against it to destroy it, then that is not true. Or at least it ought not to be. Jesus said to his disciples once, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. We are good citizens working for the benefit of the people around us. But we do have one king and his name is Jesus. So the charge of troublemakers is often leveled against the church. Oh, you just refuse to fit in, don't you? You believe that Jesus is the only way. That doesn't fit today, does it? The culture insists on being inclusive and tolerant and lovingly equal. You should marry whoever you fall in love with. You should be able to reach God by whatever religious approach you decide. That isn't true. Neither of those two statements are true. Not in any kind of Christian worldview. And so we do have one king. He does tell us what we are to believe and how we are to live. And therefore we cannot always fit in with society and what it demands. But still we act for the benefit of society when we don't fit in. Do you understand that? I want you to hear that. Now, I think that's rather important. When we don't fit in with society, we are still acting for the good of that society. We're not trying to be awkward people. Self-righteous judgmentalists who just delight to point the finger at everybody else's wrong. Well, Paul gets kicked out of Thessalonica and he's on his way to Berea now. Interesting, isn't it? The gospel mission continues. The gospel is unstoppable. That is good news for us this morning, isn't it? The gospel is unstoppable. They can kick you out from place to place, but all they do is drive the gospel forward into somewhere else. Okay, let's go to my second point, Berea, and verses 10 to 15. The eager desire to hear and receive Scripture. The eager desire to hear and receive Scripture. As I stand here before you this morning, I want to be honest and say it's a joy to stand before you. Because I like the sound of my own voice? No. Because I think you're eager for the Word of God. And that will always draw things out of a preacher, won't it? People with Bibles open. Oh, don't feel guilty if you haven't got your Bible open. Or maybe it's on your phone. I hope it's your phone that, if you're looking at your phone, it is a Bible that you have before you. But it does something and helps us incredibly, because this is a team effort, TCM. You bring to the task at this moment everything that is required, not just me. If the gospel produces spirit-filled teachers who are scripture-filled, then the gospel also produces spirit-filled listeners who are scripture-filled in order to obey Jesus. Such listeners buy into what John Piper said that the Bible is like. It's not some boring old portrait on the wall, but a window into God and His beautiful world. Many of you are in the workaday world, aren't you? 24/7 you seem to inhabit some of that stuff. It's not an easy world for you to inhabit. I'm actually spared from that. That's one of the perks of being a pastor, I suppose. That's why I've got to listen to you and listen to how it's going for you in your world. But there you are, listening to all those secular voices constantly bombarding you, the media, your friends. Isn't it good to come here and just forget all that, though I've just reminded you of it all? And focus on Christ. And focus on His Word. And meet with Him. To be a hearer, you need to be Spirit-filled, as well as to be Scripture-filled. And as you look into God's Word, not always, not every Sunday morning, but some Sunday morning a miracle will take place. And you'll see, God, isn't He glorious? Jesus, isn't He marvelous? Look at the world I'm heading for when Jesus returns. And that's what was happening in Berea. These Bereans were more noble. They were more open-minded people. As Paul taught them through the text, they eagerly listened to him and demanded more text and more of the gospel message. Do you realize, my dear friends, that the most eager listener this morning is the Holy Spirit? Jesus said this about the Spirit: I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. The most eager listener was the Holy Spirit, listening to everything that the Father said, listening very carefully to all that Jesus said, so that He could communicate it accurately, and here it all is. I see Christians telling me we need more than the Bible. Well, I think we want to engage with God in living vital ways, and God can do that in all kinds of sovereign ways in our lives. But we need the Bible, don't we? And reading this on a daily basis, and engaging with God in a daily basis through Scripture. And when we tap into the Spirit, His eagerness invades our lives. That's very important for me to say that to you. It's His eagerness that invades our lives. I can be eager for a day. I can be eager for a week. But it all begins to erode as I get more tired. So where is the eagerness for Scripture going to come from? The eagerness comes from the Spirit who lives inside us already. That is massively important for us to understand. So notice with me an attitude of eagerness in this passage. For they received the message with great eagerness. A young man in the Ivory Coast became a follower of Jesus, but he could not read. He taught himself to read. You know why he taught himself to read? Because he wanted to read Scripture. It's what he did. Spiritual eagerness drove him to do that. So let's be clear, what John Piper said was true. We do not read the Bible because we do not want to read the Bible. Let's be honest about that. I got my new study Bible this week. I pre-ordered it weeks ago. And it got delivered to our neighbours because I was out sleeping in the church office. That's true. But never mind. But I was at home the next morning. So at 10:30, off I went to next door, number 21. But the curtains were drawn. Oh, no. I better not ring the bell then. 11:30, back I go, eager for my study Bible. Curtains are drawn. 12:15, to hang with the curtains. The bell's getting pressed. Eagerness, you see. And I brought my parcel home. I knew what it was. What a joy. We're not always eager for the Bible, are we? Sometimes we're tired and bored with it. As young parents, maybe you're tired with the demands of little children. How do you fit Bible reading into that? Many of us work long hours and are involved in hard graft. How do you fit Bible reading into all that? And there's a multitude of more exciting things to do, isn't there? And there's the problem of falling behind in the daily reading scheme, isn't there? And there's the hard passages that we don't seem to be able to understand. And yet, the man said on the clip that Bible reading is more important than breathing. Well, preachers always overstate it, don't they? Or do they? We need to realize afresh, my friends, that God wrote a book full of himself. And that sooner or later, as we stay down with Scripture, we will get another glimpse of our God. And when we stay down with Scripture, sooner or later, we'll get deeper, richer views of Jesus, and our hearts will burn with love and joy because of it. There's an attitude of eagerness. That should take us to TCM every Sunday morning for the truth to be taught. That would take us eagerly to house groups in order that we can discuss and pray together this truth, or one-to-ones, or conversations, or send a text to a friend to help them in their struggles in their Christian life. An attitude of eagerness. But there's also an action of examination here, isn't there? That they daily researched. And they examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul was saying was true. After all, the teaching that the Spirit produces in gospel people, a checking of the text to see whether it is true or not is your responsibility. It is your responsibility, either today or this week, to take hold of Acts 17 and see whether I taught you truly. If I didn't teach you truly, then you ditch it in the bin. But if I taught you truly, and I taught myself truly, because I have to listen to God as I teach too, then actually, my friends, we are to do what he says. So check it out. Don't get caught up with the teacher's personality quirks or style issues or communication issues. Yes, they may have to be rectified in some small way. But you need to be a listener who takes the text and checks the text and checks the text. You get a text, what do? Ping, it goes off. What do? You check the text, even having a meal, some people are checking the text. It may be from O2 with another deal. But we're checking the text, because we got a text. You got a whole lot of texts. And the Spirit would go, ping! Check the text. So get a Bible if you haven't got a Bible. Get a pocket Bible. Get a Bible on your phone. Get a Kindle. Get some spoken word for the CD, the Bible on CD, you know, and put it in the car with the dead time. You know, you're sitting there for an hour in a queue getting more and more frustrated. Well, just whack on the CD. Spoken word. Fill in the dead time. Get some Bible notes. Go see Martin. You know, my friend Martin, you know, the bookstore man. You want some Bible notes? There are plenty of Bible notes about. Notes like Explore. You can buy books that take you through the Bible in a year and give you some explanation of the text. You know, see Martin. He knows all this stuff. And he'll be more than happy to help you with all of that. Meet up in the Cardinal's Hat or Cafe Nero with a friend and read the Bible together. They won't mind. They won't throw you out the pub unless you're drunk. And then you deserve to be taken out of the pub, don't you? And as a Christian, you don't get drunk, so then you won't be, will you? Drunkenness is condemned in Scripture. This is the word of the Lord. We must learn, my friends, to always be in Scripture for Scripture to be in us. Mark Twain said this, "It's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that trouble me, but the bits that I do." Are we Bible believers? We believe the Bible from cover to cover? But it's very easy to cut it out, isn't it, by just simply not doing it. We need to help each other to continue, even in the hard text of actually what he tells us to do, and I don't want to do it. And yet, Lord, it's not enough to have discipline and resolve, is it? So easily crumbles. We need greater glimpses of our God and richer views of Jesus. That's why we come to Scripture. Hear me. It's not just so that we might have more intellectual knowledge to impress each other. Please not. There is an intellectual thing in relation to Scripture, reading it and studying it. Of course it's intellectual. But it's so that we might come to know our God. He might become more real and we might become more like Jesus. That's the thrust of why we must do this. Well, you might be an emotionally wobbly follower of Jesus today. I would understand that. I'm sometimes a very emotionally wobbly follower of Jesus. So where can you stand? And stand firm. Stop living off how I feel, says Casting Crowns. And start standing on the truth revealed. God is your rock, my friend. And his truth is the only place to stand that does not collapse. God is your rock, and his truth is the only place to stand which does not collapse. We have prayed for our young folk today, and I see them before me, to be faithful, fulfilled, and firm followers of Jesus. What do they need? They need to be people of the book. We're glad that they are people of the book. I'm glad that some of the young men say to me, I want to study Scripture, and we want to understand Scripture better. And so we do. Sometimes in the Cardinal's Hat. Though we're not wearing a Cardinal's Hat. How can I encourage you, Pastor? Just be people of the book. Just be serious about Jesus. We're all struggling followers of Jesus. As the clip told us, it's not easy, is it, to keep running, to keep walking through that window and discover the glory of God and in the face of Jesus, in his word. But if we stay long enough with Scripture, the miracle will occur. We will get a vision of God and richer views of Jesus that will help us, comfort us in depression, inspire us when we're discouraged, guide us when we're confused, empower us to live for Christ, satisfy our souls. And they all come back from their weekend, you know, young or old, and they're all saying, oh, we had a great weekend, it was fantastic. What did you do? I went to TCM. Really? Yes. And it was really brilliant. Why? Because Jesus walked off the pages of Scripture into my life afresh.